Father, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear, and give us a portion from your throne for our lives, in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 146 and verse 5. Today we're going to continue in our series on the believer's happiness. What do you guys think of this series? Do you like this? I don't know why more people don't talk about it. You actually hear people saying it's wrong to even think about happiness. But it's not wrong. The Bible talks about happiness a great deal. If it's wrong for a believer to consider happiness, to think about happiness, then it's wrong for the Bible to talk about it also. But the Bible talks about it at length, and it tells us how to find happiness. And although happiness in and of itself is obviously not my goal, but when there are certain elements in my life from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, it will produce happiness in me. So why not learn what it is that I need from God in order to live a happy life? God's not glorified by a miserable believer. God's not glorified by grin and bear it. God's glorified by learn how to live with God, learn how to think with God, and enjoy your life as a result of it. That's what glorifies God. My lust doesn't glorify God. If I try to enjoy my life through lust, that glorifies Satan. But if I have a heart after God and I live a life and I make decisions and I choose according to God's ways and God's will, according to His character, then certain things are going to benefit me out of that. And it's going to make me happy. It's going to be good for my emotions. And instead of being led around by my emotions, I get led around by the Holy Spirit, and my emotions respond in positive response. And I'm happy. Right? Isn't that how it works? Sure it is. Sure it is. Recently I heard someone at a different place say that, you know, people should not, you know, worry. Who cares if you're happy or not happy? Don't pursue happiness. Yeah, you don't pursue it, but, you know, to even think of it is somehow sin or wrong or carnality. That's stupid. That's not carnality. I mean, it's not carnality for me to know the condition of my own soul. Right? It's not carnality for me to say, I'm not happy, God. It's just being honest. What do you think? You're going to fool Him by pretending? No, I don't fool Him by pretending. I receive something from God and then it becomes real. That's how it works. Anyway. In Psalm 146 and verse 5, the Word of God says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. This is the A part of the verse. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. That word help there is eszer, and it means a helper, one who helps, to aid or assistance that is given. It also means whether that assistance is material or immaterial. And the word, in the theological word book, it says that the word has a military connotation. That the help that God gives comes in a military fashion. And in Psalms and other places in the Scriptures, you frequently see that. That it has a military connotation. And this is similar to the idea, except opposite. Similar in quality, but opposite in nature. To what it says in the Word of God, that God resists the proud. And that word resists also means in a military fashion. Where God lines up in a military posture against a person. Now that's serious business when Jesus said that if he should ask the Father, He would have 12 legions of angels to help Him. That's a serious military posture. Considering that one angel in one night, just a few hours, killed 185,000 men who were enemies to Israel. But this is similar in quality, but opposite in meaning. This is, God's going to send His military posture on my behalf. And I can have, because why? Because as He is, so are we in this present world. Greater things than these will you do, Jesus said. If we need them, God can send 12 legions of angels to be our help. That's a serious military posture that God would send on behalf of the believer. Happy is he that God of the God of Jacob is his help. I'd be pretty happy somebody comes against me. You get these people who rail against me sometimes as a pastor in our church, and they railed against Pastor Stevens, and they rail against a lot of our pastors. Right? They accuse us falsely of all kinds of ridiculous things. As though any of them had actually been to one of our services, which most of them have never even showed up. Most of the people who attack us never actually sat and listened to 1 minute of a message of ours. Never went to one of our church services. And the few that have are usually people who are now have some kind of a beef and some kind of a anger issue because their flesh got offended. But the fruit speaks for itself. Right? The fruit speaks for several hundred churches all over the world. Countless thousands of souls got saved. Countless thousands of disciples made. Churches that plant churches that plant churches. Soul winners that produce soul winners that produce soul winners. Yeah, what do you have to say about it? So the proof is in the pudding. Kind of paraphrasing Luke chapter 6. You know them by their fruit. Right? Matthew chapter 7. You know them by their fruit. Anyway, that would be kind of cool to have 12 legions of angels show up if somebody's railing against you. But you know what? It happens. It happens. God is a present help. The moment you need any kind of a help with God, from God, any kind of help, right or wrong before Him, because you are His, He will help and He will send all the angels that are necessary. He will send all the resources that are necessary to help you. He will not spare one thing in heaven or earth to help the believer. Why? He owns you. You are His beloved. And He will help you. In all things, in all ways, God is help to you. And He will help you. In Psalm 115 and verse 11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You see, this is one of the reasons why I can trust God, because I have a promise from God that He will help me because I'm a believer. And even if I'm not a believer who's exactly right with Him all the time, I mean, how many of us are? Right? We all have times when we fall. We all have times of momentary failures. Hopefully we don't fall into sin. But even if we should, He'll help us there also. And He'll help us get out of there. He'll orchestrate a plan to help us when we are in failure. To get us out of the failure and to completely reinstate us with God as though we had never failed, so that we can rebound, not just recover. The believer who confesses his sin to God does not lose a heartbeat with God. Not one step. Might have lost some opportunities, but not one step is lost with God and God's heart toward that believer and what God is willing to do for that believer. You don't lose anything with God, you just postpone it. You may lose your rewards, but you're still going to go to heaven. The promises are still good for you. All 7,837 of them. It's all still good. God's word is still good. God will still be faithful to you. God will still love you. God will still accept you. And God will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you do make your bed in hell, God will find you there. He promised He would. And He'll help you get out of there. And He'll help you live a life that's worth living. And He'll help you make decisions that are life to you and not death to you. And if you should happen to fail and start making decisions that are death to you, God's going to send His Word, and He's going to send His Holy Spirit, and He's going to send His believers, and if need be, He's going to send circumstances in your life to bring you back into a rich and living fellowship with Him. He will help you. In all things, He will help you. Trust Him. He will help you. This is why, like we were saying earlier, this is why a believer can wait on God. Right? Stand still. Because God will help you. God will help you. In 1 Samuel 17, and verse 47, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saved not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." God doesn't save you with those things that seem natural. God saves you with the supernatural. And God fights your battle. And you don't have to lift a finger in the battle. God fights your battle. What does He say? "Stand still and know that I am God." Why? Because He will help you as you stand still. He will help you. The mistake that believers sometimes make is they won't stand still and wait for God to help them. And so they try to help themselves and they wind up actually messing themselves up. They wind up in trouble. And that's then what happens. Same thing that happened in Israel with the judges. Then they cry out to God and God says, "Okay, finally I have your attention. Let me come and help you." And He delivers them every single time. By the way, it doesn't matter what you get into. God will help you in that situation. And it can be your fault. It can be a willful, rebellious, arrogant attitude toward God that gets you there. The moment you turn to Him and humble yourself, God will help you. And not only that, He'll help you get to that moment when you turn and humble yourself. God will help you there. In the midst of your failure, God will help you there to get out of your failure, to restore you to a life that's worth living, to fullness of joy, to peace that passes understanding, to a rich relationship and communion with Him. He will help you. What did He do to the woman caught in adultery? What did He do with her? She was caught in the act of adultery. I find it interesting they didn't bring out the guy, they just brought her. Why? Because probably, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but my guess is half the Pharisees probably already knew her. In that very act, she was caught, brought to the Savior, and He helped her. He didn't condemn her. He did not reject her. He did not turn her away. He did not give her the law. He helped her. You think she was happy after that? I think she was. You think she sinned after that? I bet she didn't. God helped her. God helped the woman with the five husbands at the well. And the one she was living with was not her husband. God came, walked 20 miles to meet a woman within a time frame of a few minutes, and He helped her. And He purposed to help her. Did you know that God purposes to help you? Yeah. Ecclesiastes, right? "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end." To do what? God gives you an end that is hoped for from Him. God will help you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Some people will take this kind of a message and say, "Well, if God will give me what I want, why aren't I getting what I want?" Probably because you're looking for lust, for the things of the flesh, for death. He's not going to... What did Paul say? You don't have because you ask amiss. Right? You don't have what you ask amiss for. You don't have that which is going to hurt you. But God will withhold no good thing from you. And the beautiful thing is later on down the road, when you finally grow out of that little immaturity, you're going to find out that the very thing that you were looking for, you're glad you didn't get. And then you, in the end, you're going to say, thank you, God, for protecting me from me. And He does. Why? Because He's a present help. He's a present help in time of... He's not a help that's going to come down the road. No, He's a help now. He helps now. He's going to help you. What is it? God's going to help you. That's why we're happy. Because God is there and He helps us. Show me one circumstance where God is not there. Why? I'm one of those people who likes to know why. Why? Consider something. And this is a thought that we started out a little bit with yesterday, but we're going to go a little deeper into it. Revelation chapter 4, if you would turn there please. And starting in verse 1, consider this in your mind's eye. Picture this. I'll read it to you. You can follow if you like, but I'd really prefer if you just close your eyes as I'm reading. Don't fall asleep. Close your eyes as I'm reading and picture this in your mind. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. This is the throne of God. This is the throne of God. This is what it looks like. This is what is there. This is the throne of God. You will see that throne. Shortly after the rapture, you will be in the throne room and you will be before that throne. What a terrifying sight to a man to see that throne, where the holiness and the righteousness and the justice and the judgment of God prevail. And He is sitting on that throne. How do we come to such a throne? Because we have sinned, and we are men, and we're made of dust, and we are imperfect. We are fallen, and even though we are saved, we are still a fallen nature, and though in heaven we will not be fallen, here on earth we have spent our entire life fallen. How do we come to such a throne? It's not possible if it were not for one thing. You see, the thing we're going to see first is in verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and sight like unto an emerald. That rainbow. What's the purpose of the rainbow? Do the angels need it? No. That's there for me. That is there for me. God put that rainbow there for me. Why? Because I'm a sinner. But God wants me to know something. I can approach the throne because of the rainbow. You see, we come boldly. We come boldly in Hebrews 4:16 to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. It's that rainbow. And it's an emerald rainbow in color. And that means it's the grace of God and the mercy of God. And that's what I come to. I come to the grace and the mercy of God. And God's righteousness is found there. Well, in Psalm 97:2, in the B part of the verse, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. How do I come into righteousness and judgment as a mere man? Because in Isaiah 16:5, and in mercy shall the throne be established, and He shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness. In mercy, the throne is established. The throne of righteousness is established in the mercy of God. God's righteousness is His righteousness because of His mercy. In mercy is His throne established, and it is a throne of righteousness and judgment, and that is the habitation of His throne. Do you realize that if God was anything other than merciful, then there would be no righteousness and no righteous judgment? God's judgment toward the believer is mercy. God's attitude toward the believer is loving kindness. God's approach to the believer is grace. This is why He is a present help in time of need. This is why happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, because he has God's mercy towards him. And that's his help. Why is it the God of Jacob? Why not the God of Israel? Because Jacob was a backslidden supplanter. That's why. God is a God of a backslidden supplanter. That's what he says. What does that mean? That God is God even in my failure. That God is merciful even in my failure. That God is kind to me even in my failure. God, I live in the flesh and God is gentle toward me. And in Romans chapter 2, he says His goodness will bring me to repentance. God is kind to me even in the midst of my sin. And this is how He causes me to turn. Oh, He may send warning because He loves me and He'll protect me. And He may chastise me to get me to turn because He loves me to protect me. But He'll always be kind and loving and patient and gentle with me. Why? Because God's righteousness is established in His mercy. How was God's righteousness established? It was established by the sacrifice on the cross. And there His righteousness was fulfilled. Mercy fulfilled God's righteousness. Love fulfilled God's righteousness. Gentleness is the expression of God's righteousness. Goodness is the attitude of God's righteousness. Patience and kindness are their mental attitude and their outward manifestation of God's righteousness. This is why I am happy if I have the God of Jacob as my help. Why? Because even in my worst state, God comes and He is merciful to me and He picks me up and He loves me and He holds me. He holds me. He picks me up and He holds me. Imagine a child that falls down and mother and or father pick them up and they hold the child close to their breast. And that is exactly what God does to the fallen believer. He holds us. He holds us. Beneath us are His everlasting arms. He holds us. And when I know that this is how God approaches me, I'm happy about it. It produces happiness in me because it takes away fear. It takes away insecurity and anxiety. It takes away that thing where I'm afraid to approach Him because I'm not good enough. And I realize it doesn't matter that I'm not good enough. That's not the issue. The issue is the green rainbow. The issue is that Christ died. And He shed His blood and He rose again. The issue is the finished work. The issue is that I'm accepted in the Beloved just as I am. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Warts and all, failure and all, mistakes and all, wrong thinking and all, problems and all, I am accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Do you get it? Do you get this? There's never a time when God won't be merciful to you. Does that mean He tolerates sin? Absolutely not. That means He'll gently take you out of your sin. Does that mean that He'll let you live like hell? Absolutely not. That means He's going to give you a life worth living. He'll help you. He'll always help you. There's never a time when God won't help you. In Psalm 103:17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him." The mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. The mercy of the Lord. Eternity past to eternity future, I will never be able to escape the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God that gets me out of failure. It's the mercy of God that gets me out of mistakes. And it's the mercy of God that meets me when I'm there. It's the mercy of God. This is why mercy precedes grace. God's heart precedes His government. It's the mercy of God. And Psalm 116 and verse 6, "The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He helped me." I can be arrogant and I won't know this. And then God will bring me down low and then I become simple. Then I realize that I have been simple. And then I turn to God. And I'm preserved by Him. That's why James says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and the Lord will lift you up." He'll humble me because of His mercy so that He can lift me up. If I refuse to do it myself, He'll do it for me so that He can lift me up. He's always going to meet me with His mercy. In Psalm 115:10, "O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Why the house of Aaron? Aaron, the house of Aaron was the Levites. The Levites had no portion in this world except trusting in God. And He was their sword and He was their shield. He was their help and He was their shield. That means He gave them all that they needed and He protected them whenever they needed protection. He took care of them because they trusted in God. And Psalm 37:40, "And the Lord shall help them and deliver them, and He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him." You want to quicken God's helping you? Trust Him. If you don't trust Him, He'll still help you, but first He'll help you to trust Him. And then He'll help you with whatever else it is. because you trust Him. Trust Him and He'll help you. Trust Him and He'll help you. Do you get it? Trust Him and He'll help you. Trust Him and He'll help you. It's that simple. Trust Him and He'll help you. And Psalm 121 in verse 1, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence my help come. I lift my eyes to heaven. That's what it's talking about. I lift my eyes to heaven, and heaven sends a legion. 12 legions. Heaven sends the Savior Himself. Daniel needed help. Michael came to help him. The most powerful angel in all of heaven came down for a man to help him when he needed help. He'll help you. Absolutely, He will help you. He will help you. It doesn't matter what it is. He will help you. If you are in the midst of a failure, He will help you get out of it. And then He'll help to restore you. And He will help you by giving you a life. And then He'll help you by cleansing you. And He'll help you by cleansing your conscience. And He'll help you by fulfilling everything that He said He would do for you. He will help you. He will absolutely help you. God will always help you. Fear not, Isaiah 41:14. I love this verse. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. And ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord. Why did He call him a worm? Because it was Jacob. Because it was the natural man, and the natural man cleaves to the dust. The worm lives in the mud. The worm lives in the dirt and the dust and the base things. But don't fear, worm. God will help you. God will help you. Isaiah 44 and verse 2. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. God made you in the womb. Do you think He's not going to help you now? God made you. He foreknew you. He died for you. Do you think He's not going to take your life and mold it? Do you think He's just going to let you go when you make a wrong decision? You think He's just going to ignore you? Oh, too bad, kid. Sorry. Bye. No. He made you and He will help you. Fear not, Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, for I have chosen whom I have chosen, whom I have chosen. God will help you because He chose you. It's that simple. Not because you're good enough, not because you did it right, not because you ever never made a mistake. He chose you and so He will help you. And that's it right there. That's why He helps you. He chose you. He chose you because He loves you. And so He helps you. Hosea 13:9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Even if I mess it up myself, even if I enter into sin on purpose, rebellious in heart and knowing it, even if I go, I say to myself, and the Holy Spirit convicts me, don't do this, and I do it anyway. What did He say? It may destroy me. Yes, it may destroy me, but God will still help me. God will help me. And God will help you. And there is never a time in your life when God will not help you. And there is never a detail in your life when God will not help you. And there is never, no, not one time, no, never, any moment when God is not present in you, surrounding you with all the power, authority, and host of heaven ready and willing and able and present to help you. Doesn't matter what it is. He will help you and He will help you fast. Peter started to sink. His feet never got wet. God grabbed him instantly and He helped him when Peter lived in unbelief. And God helped him. Peter started walking on water, walked in a call from God. He said, God, if it's you, bid me to come, call me. He called him to go on the water. Peter was walking in a call, started to leave the call because of unbelief, and instantly God caught him. Jonah decides he's not going to go following his call. He's going to go following a personal, in that case, a personal prejudice. And instantly God sends a fish and helps him. He didn't think it was much help at the time. It was interesting, the other day at the aquarium we saw the bones of a whale. It doesn't say it was a whale, but there were bones of a whale hanging from the ceiling. I said, you know, you could very easily get somebody in there. People say nobody could survive in a fish. You know, that's not the only time that happened. There have been people who have been swallowed by fish, caught by fishermen, fish got opened up, and they found a man alive. Especially in the olden days. The last one I know of was in the 1850s. No, God helps you. Help that guy. God helps you. God absolutely helps you. God helps you. He will never not help you. He helps you. In Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help is in God's character. God will help me because of who He is and His character toward me, His faithfulness toward me, His love toward me, His loving kindness, His tender mercies, His gentleness, His goodness, His patience. Everything that God is, because of that, He helps me. And He'll help you. And even if I'm in sin, He helps me. Even if I'm backslidden, He helps me. Even if I completely reject Him, He helps me. Because I have been chosen, I'm a believer. And if I've done it myself and made my bed in hell, He'll go into hell, get me out, and restore me back to being seated above in heavenly places in Christ, experiencing the fullness of my victory. He will help you. God always helps you. And finally, in closing, in 2 Chronicles 32:8, with Him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord. Oh, the flesh is nothing compared to God. Your flesh means nothing to God. God is more than able to help you in spite of your flesh. God is more than able to help you inside of somebody else's flesh. It doesn't make a difference to God. God is more than able to help you. With Him is an arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord, our God, to help us and to fight our battles. He will always help you. I messed it up myself. It's my fault. God says so. Your fault does not change who I am towards you. Your fault does not change that I shed my blood for you. Your fault does not change that you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Your fault does not change that you are accepted in the Beloved. Your fault does not change anything that God is towards you. It doesn't change His love. It doesn't change His mercy. It doesn't change His patience. It doesn't change His kindness. Your fault changes nothing of God. It only changes that maybe for a season you didn't experience rich fellowship. But that's all. But then He will help you and bring you back. Amen.